ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 17 as we continue our study in this book. It's an amazing book. It shows how the children of Israel enter into the promised land, the land of Canaan, all the victories they have. It's really a book on victorious Christian living. And last week, and really for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the dangers that are out there. And we saw last time that the children of Israel didn't drive the enemy out completely. They left some of the enemy in the land. And in the end, by the time you get to Kings and Chronicles, and you see that this influence by these pagan nations were a detriment to the children of Israel. They influenced them so much that they went into idolatry. They were offering their children as a sacrifice to the god Molech. It was horrible. They were just like the pagan nations around them. God warned them ahead of time, drive out the enemy completely. Don't leave them in the land. And for us, we saw last time that we need to fight that good fight of faith, and we need to crucify the flesh. We need to let the Lord destroy those areas in our life that are holding us back, the compromising of our faith. And, I mean, this is a powerful example of what can happen when you don't deal with the enemies of faith. You don't drive them out. You pay for it. And as long as we're in these bodies of flesh, guys, we're going to have to deal with that flesh nature that tries to control our lives. You know, Paul said in Galatians that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. We battle with it all the time. I realize there are some people that say, you know, once you're a Christian, that's it. You don't sin anymore. Then what's the point that Paul made in Galatians? That the flesh is warring against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh? Because it's a reality. And if we're honest with ourselves, we understand that because we deal with it on a daily basis. And here's the thing. As Christians, the battle continues on till the end of our lives. And we could get tired. We may not want to fight. I mean, we get tired of fighting. But if you don't continue on in the battle, a little compromise here and a little compromise there will be a huge compromise in the end and bring you down. And remember, the title from last week's study, they did not. They didn't drive out the enemy. They compromised their faith. And in the end, it affected them in a bad way. Well, this morning we're going to look at another danger to our spiritual lives. And really, if you think about it, it's a danger to our physical lives as well. And the idea here is complaining. I've called this study the danger of complaining. Don't start complaining about the study, okay? I realize this is not an easy one, okay? But this is probably for me. It is for me because the Lord's been dealing with this issue. I don't know if you remember, you know, I tend to go back to cartoons a lot. And I know, but that's just me. But remember the gray donkey in Winnie the Pooh? Eeyore? Oh, Eeyore, right? Everything's bad, okay? Complained about everything. And if you don't remember, I'll kind of give you a little insight here. We're told Eeyore, the old gray donkey, stood by the side of the stream and looked at himself in the water. Pathetic, he said. That's what it is, pathetic. He turned and walked slowly down the stream for 20 yards, splashed across it, and walked slowly back on the other side. Then he looked at himself in the water again. As I thought, he said, no better from this side, but nobody minds, nobody cares. Pathetic! That's what it is. There was a crackling noise in the bracken or the large ferns behind him, and out came Pooh. Good morning, Eeyore, said Pooh. Good morning, Pooh Bear, said Eeyore gloomily. If it is a good morning, he said, which I doubt, said he. Why, what's the matter? Nothing, Pooh Bear, nothing. We can all, and some of us don't. That's all there is to it. Can all what? Said Pooh, rubbing his nose. Gaiety, song and dance, here we go around the mulberry bush. I'm not complaining, but there it is. I think he was complaining. I think that's what he did. I think that was the life of Eeyore. Everything was bad. Everything was gloomy. And we laugh at him and we go, man, how silly. But what about us? And here's the thing. I don't think we realize the danger of complaining in our lives. Because, yes, it can affect our spiritual lives, and we'll talk about that, but it can affect us also physically. I'll share with you some of the physical problems that can come with complaining. And what ends up happening is the more we complain, it becomes a part of our normal life. It's just the way we are. We just complain about this and complain about that. And the article is The Danger of Complaining. We're told repeated complaining rewires your brain to make future complaining more likely. Over time, you find it easier to be negative than to be positive, regardless of what's happening around you. Complaining becomes your default behavior, which changes how people perceive you. And here's the kicker. Complaining damages other areas of your brain as well. Research from Stanford University has shown that complaining shrinks the hippocampus, an area of the brain that's critical to problem solving and intelligent thought. Damage to the hippocampus is scary, especially when you consider that it's one of the primary brain areas destroyed by Alzheimer's. While it's not an exaggeration to say that complaining leads to brain damage, it doesn't stop there. When you complain, your body releases the stress hormone cortisol. Cortisol shifts you into fight or flight mode, directing oxygen, blood, and energy away from everything but the systems that are essential to immediate survival. One effect of cortisol, for example, is to raise your blood pressure and blood sugar so that you'll be prepared to either escape or defend yourself. All the extra cortisol released by frequent complaining impairs your immune system and makes you more susceptible to high cholesterol, diabetes, heart disease, and obesity. It even makes the brain more vulnerable to strokes. Some serious issues. But it's not only the physical aspects with complaining that are dangerous. There's also a danger to our spiritual lives, our spiritual health as we complain. Complaining is not a gift of the Spirit, okay? You could check Galatians, it's not in there. And again, I don't think this is like some big theological revelation. It's just common sense. What do I mean? Well, here's the thing. I'm complaining about my wife. I'm complaining about my husband. I'm complaining about my kids, my job, the traffic, the lines in the store, the work that needs to be done at home, even the work I have to do at church. What are you saying to God? See, I think we lose perspective of that. If God is in control of your life, if he knows everything that you're going through, when you're complaining about what's going on, you're complaining against God. And again, this is something that the Lord has been dealing with me, this complaining, and it's easy to lose focus. And before long, that's kind of the practice of your life. Complain about this, complain about that. And then people who know we're Christians and all we do is complain, what do they think about our God that we serve? And this morning, as we look at Joshua chapter 17, what we've done over the last few chapters, and we're going to do for several chapters more, is I'll give you an overview of the chapter because it deals with the division of the land. But then we'll focus on several verses that really deal with this issue that we're going to focus on this morning of complaining. And I've broken it down like this, and it's in your bulletins, but the first one is complaining they thought too highly of themselves in Joshua 17:14. The next one, show yourself strong, do the work instead of complaining in Joshua 17:15. The work is too much for us to do in Joshua 17:16. And then the encouragement to walk by faith in Joshua 17, verses 17 and 18. So with that kind of as our introduction, we're going to look over verses here in Joshua 17. And keep in mind, this is taking place after the major battles are over. This has been 7 years of fighting against the enemy, driving them out in the middle portion of the land, in the south and in the north. And now they're going to be dividing the land up. And there's still pockets of resistance in the land that they need to deal with. But now they're going to deal with it as the individual tribes get these areas of land. So in Joshua 17, verses 1 through 11, again, the land's being divided up here. And half the tribe of Manasseh, they were outside the promised land. They were on the east side of the Jordan River. This is speaking of the half tribe of Manasseh that is on the west side of the Jordan River in the promised land, in the land of Canaan. And the area that was allotted to them was the area of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim in the heart of the land north of Ephraim with the Jordan River as its boundary to the east. And also in this section, we see the daughters of Zelophehad get their allotment of land. You see, here's the thing. These daughters of Zelophehad, there were no men within that family, and the land usually went to the men. But because Zelophehad had no sons, his daughters brought this request to Moses, and Moses sought the Lord, and the Lord said, okay, we're going to continue their name, we're going to pass it on, we're going to give the inheritance through these daughters. And that's what's going on here. What Moses promised to them was coming to pass. Look at verse 12 here in Joshua 17. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor and did not utterly drive them out. They couldn't drive them out. They put them into forced labor. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? They're helping them out. It's not. Because their practices, the things, the gods they worshiped, the practices that they were involved in, were going to spread over to the children of Israel. It was going to affect them. And God keeps repeating this over and over again so we would learn that we have to deal with those issues. For us as Christians, it means crucifying the flesh, or it'll bring you down. Now, this whole issue, the danger of complaining in verses 14 through 18 here in Joshua 17, let me read through these verses and then we'll break them down. We'll look at them a little closer. This is what we're told starting in verse 14 of Joshua 17. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us but one lot and one portion to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? So Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth Shean and in its towns and those who are in the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people and have great power. You shall not have one lot only, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. Here's the thing. When you look at these two tribes, the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, they were very large. In fact, their combined number was greater than any other single tribe. And they're complaining that they don't have enough land allotted to them. And they're complaining to Joshua. And that's what we're going to be looking at with the rest of our time this morning, this whole idea of complaining and really what the Lord wants us to do. Again, look at verse 14 here. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us but one lot and one portion to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? So they're complaining to Joshua. They said, man, we're great. We're not satisfied with what we have. And really, they're not satisfied with what the Lord had given them. And the first point is simple. Complaining, they thought too highly of themselves. And think about what they're talking about here, what they're saying to Joshua. I mean, are you kidding me, Joshua? Really, this is what you've given us? We're not some small tribe here. We're not some rinky-dink group of people. We're descendants of Joseph. You remember who he is. He's the one who spared the children of Jacob. Don't you remember that? We're a great people, and you give us one portion of land. Come on, man, get real. And I'm paraphrasing, of course, but that's what they were saying. Think about that. Now, they're complaining to Joshua, right? Not exactly. Who are they complaining to? They're complaining to the Lord. They're complaining because the Lord divided the land. He said, Lord, we're great. What are you doing here? You think the Lord knew what he was doing? Absolutely, he knew what he was doing. Let me share this about complaining. It kind of gives us a good perspective. The Greek word translated complainer means literally one who's discontented with his lot in life. Wow. You know, we don't think of it like that, but when it's in your face, you go, wow, I shouldn't complain. It's akin to the word grumbler. Complaining is certainly not a fruit of the Spirit, and in fact, it's detrimental to the peace, joy, and patience that come from the Spirit. For the Christian, complaining is destructive and debilitating personally, and only serves to make our witness to the world more difficult. Who, for instance, would be attracted to a religion whose adherents are dissatisfied with life and who continually grumble and complain? The first complainer was Adam, who, after he and Eve disobeyed, complained to God, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." He's complaining to God. "God, it's your fault. I would have never had that apple if it wasn't for the woman you gave me. I mean, you could have gave me someone else." That's complaining. The son of Adam, called Cain, also complained, although undoubtedly within himself. And we also know of the complaints made by Moses when he met at the burning bush. Also, Moses cried to the Lord repeatedly for deliverance from the Israelites' grumbling and idolatry. We also know of the complaints that David offered up to the Lord in the Psalms, and the complaints made by the prophets concerning the idolatry of the Jewish nation. However, the book of Job offers the most in the way of complaints toward God, and yet Job did not sin. That is not to say that the aforementioned people never sinned in voicing their complaints to God, but Job was a man who was able to sanctify his complaints, and that took humility. Clearly, as believers, we are challenged not to grumble or complain. Rather, we are to love one another deeply so that we may become blameless and pure in God's eyes. If we grumble and complain, it shows how worldly we still are. A complaining spirit leads to fighting and quarreling because complaints come from unfulfilled desires, which lead to envy and strife. Was that not at the root of the problem with the sons of Israel when they chose to dispose of their brother Joseph because of his dream? Finally, while it's not wrong to complain to God, it is wrong to complain about God. Those that did so met the anger of the Lord, as was the case of Moses, sister Miriam, and Korah and Dathan. But note that they spoke against God's servant, and in doing so spoke against God himself. If we must complain, let it be to him about our own sinfulness, so that he will forgive and cleanse us and put within us a new heart, one that rejoices rather than complains. Now, that's a good perspective to have. When we complain about this and we complain about that, complain about all the things we don't have, we're blaming God for all the misfortunes that we're having. And I know we don't think of it that way, but we should. I'm not saying we can't bring our complaints before God. We can lay our requests at his feet. Of course we can. But you have to leave them there. And be thankful that our God not only listens to our heart cry, but he answers our requests as well. The answer may not be like we like, but they'll be according to his perfect plan, his perfect will in our lives. If we really thought about this, we do a lot of complaining in this country. "Oh, look at this group of people," and we complain, and "look at this," and we complain and complain and complain. Lay it at the feet of the Lord and live for him. Let people see Jesus in you. Let them see the joy. Why? Because he's in control. I think for the most part, you know, whatever happens in the next elections, and I realize it's a year away and we're going to hear so much over the next year that, you know, just turn your TV off. But whoever wins, does that change our behavior at all? It doesn't change anything. But what if a Democrat gets in and they take all our freedoms away? God's still on the throne, man. He's in control. What can man do to me? God has to allow. That's the only thing. Man can't touch me. And if you think it's going to be so horrible, it may be. But welcome to the world of our brothers and sisters in China and Iran and Iraq and the Middle East who endure this on a daily basis. Are we going to be complainers and let the world see, well, that's what their God must be, just a complainer? Or are we going to be rejoicing? How can I be rejoiced when all those things are happening? Because I'm waiting for the glorious appearing of my great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, my perspective is so different than the world's. The world is looking for answers to the problems that are happening. I'm looking for Jesus because he's got the answers. You see, it changes everything, and I don't have to complain. I just go, praise God, this is what he said in his word is going to happen. It's happening. And I want others to come into the kingdom of God. I want them to see Jesus in me. There was a lady who entered a department store, and she was an older woman, and all of a sudden she enters, and all of a sudden this band began to play this music, and this executive walked up to her and pinned an orchid on her dress and handed her a crisp $100 bill. She was the store's millionth customer. There was television cameras that were focused on her, and they were interviewing her and they said, "Tell me, just what did you come in here for today?" Well, she kind of hesitated for a minute and said, "Well, I'm on my way to the complaint department." Yeah, you know, it's just one of those things. But you know what? God has given us so much, and we should rejoice and not complain. So here's the thing. Are we thinking maybe too highly of ourselves? Why is this happening to me? I love the Lord. I'm serving Him. I'm involved in so many ministries. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. How could this happen to me? It's not fair. You know, we're servants of Christ, and I don't want to ruin this for you, but we deserve absolutely nothing. But I'll tell you what, examine your life. Look at your life closely, and you'll realize how much God has given to us. We're so blessed, so blessed. Spurgeon said this, he put it, "You say, if I had a little more, I should be very satisfied. You make a mistake. If you're not content with what you have, you're not going to be satisfied if it were doubled." And that's very true. He also said, "A man's contentment is in his mind, not in the extent of his possessions. Alexander the Great, with all the world at his feet, cries for another world to conquer." Yeah, that was the problem. He conquered everything, and he wasn't satisfied. The problem here, complaining, they thought too highly of themselves. "We're a great people. Why don't we have more?" Listen to what Joshua tells them in verse 15. "So Joshua answered them, 'If you are a great people, then go into the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you.'" Look at what Joshua's doing here. He didn't, you know, say, "Hey, you guys are a bunch of losers, man." No, he didn't say they were lazy or proud or unthankful. He said, "You know what? You think you're a great people? Show yourself strong. Do the work instead of complaining. Get out there and do it. The solution to the problem is working. Instead of complaining, you serve the Lord. And I'll tell you what, you know, as you do that, you don't have time to complain because you're too busy." And I like that. The focus is taken off of myself and it's focused on ministering to others. And again, we don't have time to complain. You know, Joshua is basically telling them, "Look, guys, you see yourself as a great people. Then here's your opportunity to prove that you're a great people. Here's the land that God's given you. Go take it. Do what Caleb did. Defeat the giants in the land. Claim the mountains for yourself." And Caleb was an amazing man. I mean, he's in his 80s. And as the land's being divided, Joshua says, "What do you want? Dude, give me the mountains where the giants are." He's 80 years old. Why? How could he do that? Because he knew the battle was not his. It was the Lord's. God had given him the land. All he needed to do was to walk by faith and take it. And that's exactly what he did. It didn't mean there weren't battles, but he had to walk by faith. He had to trust what the Lord had given him. And for these sons of Joseph, I think they wanted the easy way out. Just give us the land. We don't want to fight. We want, in a sense, a bigger ministry. We want the attention. We don't want to do the work, though. Come on, are you crazy? But that's not how it works, guys. You take a walk one step at a time. And as we walk, God will give us more land, you might say, more areas for us to serve in, more opportunities. But you have to walk by faith. That's the principle for us today. Before we ask God for more, let's be responsible or faithful to what He's already given us. Alan Redpath summed it up like this. He said, "Stop crying for greater opportunities until you have done the work in the place that God has allotted to you. Is your home sweeter and lovelier and more radiant because you are a Christian? If not, drive out the enemy there first, for if we fail in the small portion allotted to us, God can never trust us with greater." Absolutely. Think about it. You want to be a missionary and sail across the ocean to some foreign country. But here's the thing. Are you really going to be a missionary in a foreign country when you're not even witnessing in your own home, in your own neighborhood, in your own workplace? You know, you got to think about that. There's the first step. Are we complaining about our spouse or our job or our ministry or our health or finances or whatever it may be? God is totally aware. And maybe God has allowed these things in our lives to strengthen us, to cause us to depend more upon Him. You see, if the Christian life was easy, where, you know, you just get up in the morning, everything's perfect, you know, the sun's shining, you know, you get up and the coffee maker's working, the coffee's there, the toast is popping out of the toaster. You go to work and your boss is like, hey, how's it going, man? Great, I'm giving you a raise. Woo! How many of you experienced that? Yeah, I haven't. You know what? It's hard. And that's where you say, Lord, help me. Work is a mess right now. I don't know what's going on. Everyone's against me. My boss is just driving me crazy. Lord, help me to be a witness of you in this difficult, difficult situation.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.